How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord and one another's peace delight and so fulfill His word. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. This morning I want to notice with you in the third chapter of the book of Acts, reference to our Savior, to Jesus as our prophet. There were three offices to which one would be anointed. We see, for example, Elijah was to anoint Elisha to be the prophet. The office of a prophet was among those to which one would be anointed. And the king was God's anointed one. And the high priest was God's anointed priest. And we see in Jesus all of these offices are combined. He is our prophet. He is our king. He is our priest. And some books and some passages especially deal with various aspects of our Lord. For example, the whole book of Hebrews especially is looking at Jesus as our priest. Many passages refer to Him as our King. The book of Revelation emphasizes that He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But as I say this morning, I'm wanting us to look at Jesus as our prophet, and I'm taking this from Acts chapter 3. Our last lesson was taken from Acts chapter 3, and that we were talking about the process of repentance and conversion, as is seen in verse 19. In fact, I'd like to begin reading with verse 19 and go to the end of the chapter in Acts chapter 3. Acts 3 verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Christ, Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." Now verse 22 and 23 will especially be the basis of our lesson today. Verse 22, as we continue, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." Verse 23. "And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and onward. "Samuel and those who followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with the father Abraham, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And so the Apostle Peter, who's doing the preaching here in Jerusalem on this occasion, following the healing of the lame man as the crowd gathered to see what was going on, he's telling them the facts of the gospel, as we said last week, that must be believed. And it's godly sorrow that brings about repentance. And acting upon that repentance, then there is the conversion, turning to the Lord. And that's really what a Christian is. He's one who has heard and believed and has repented of his sins. He acknowledges his faith in Christ as the Son of God. And there's that turning point. He turns to the Lord in full surrender and is baptized into Christ and raised up to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 verse 3 and 4 says. But as we mentioned, after that statement in verse 19, what Peter does is to go on to talk about that which Moses had said. This, by the way, is from, I'm not asking you to turn back there, but just for your information, and it may be in your reference Bible anyway, that when he says Moses said this, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 18. And of course, after he makes the specific point of that passage, what Moses said, It's all the prophets, from Samuel and onward. And earlier it said, since the world began, the mouth of his prophets, since the world began. So Moses, the prophets, Samuel, all of them. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus, after the resurrection, was explaining to his disciples how that what was written in the law, those passages in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, Jesus said. We see Jesus in the Old Testament. All these passages are foretelling his work. But again, I'm stressing right now, there's so much about Jesus that would challenge our and merit our attention, but right now we're talking about his role as prophet. Notice Moses says, a prophet like me. A prophet like me. The Bible makes use of typology, of typology where there's something in the Old Testament that becomes the shadow of what is really the substance in the New Testament. There's the type and then the antitype, the reality that was foretold. And in so many ways, Moses serves as a type of Jesus. You know, Moses as a prophet was rather unique. God spoke to the prophets in various ways, but the intimacy that he had with Moses, face to face, that was unique. And you think about the intimacy that Jesus has with the Father. The law came through Moses. And of course, we have the new covenant, the better covenant that the book of Hebrews stresses, that came through Jesus. Moses, on so many occasions, served as a mediator between the people and God, and the wrath of God that otherwise would have come upon the people because Moses mediated, because he interceded, God's wrath was stayed. And of course, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So these and many other parallels that the Bible sets forth would show us that indeed, when Moses says, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up like unto me, that in many regards there are parallels between Jesus and Moses. And when we think of Jesus as a prophet, we've often said that a prophet is simply a spokesman for God, by definition. And a lot of times when people think of prophets, they think of someone who could foretell the future, but as we've studied on many occasions, a prophet is one who set forth the word of God. It may even be an inspired lesson, an inspired word dealing with something from the past. It could be that the prophet is dealing with present issues. And then on other occasions, the prophets would look to the future, especially prophecies about the Christ to come. But by definition, a prophet is the spokesman for God. It is no accident that in John, the first chapter, that Jesus is designated as the Word. The Word is that by which one communicates. And there could be many other terms that would describe who Jesus is and the functions he performs, but in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so stress is made to the Word of God because he is the very Word of God. He is God's communication to us. And again, the book of Hebrews says that in the former times, God spoke to the fathers in divers portions and divers manners, but at the end of these days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So it is through the Son, it is through his covenant that God speaks to us. Jesus is the prophet. He's the spokesman for God the Father. But having said that, where I want to go with the lesson this morning is, in fact, to look at a number of statements Jesus made that, from the standpoint of his ministry, were foretelling very important events that would transpire in the future. And so I want to look at that specific aspect. This doesn't, of course, cover all things that Jesus would do as a prophet, as a spokesman for God, as I've already established. That really would be the entire new covenant. That's his message from God to us. He told the apostles that all that he's received from the Father and the Spirit would take from Jesus and deliver it to the apostles. And so all of the message, all of the New Testament. But I want to, again, focus this morning specifically on some prophecies Jesus made during his ministry. One thing, as we turn to Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, I would suggest to you that Jesus is here foretelling a fulfillment of the law and the prophets, at which time they would be taken away and replaced by the new covenant. Let's see what he said. In Matthew 5, Jesus clarifies in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Then he said in verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And so as you look at this text, there are several lessons that one could learn. You can see Jesus' reverence and his respect for God's word, all the word, every sentence, every word, even every syllable, every letter, and even the tittle, the diacritical markings that distinguish one letter from another. But yet in the wording, though Jesus did not come to destroy it, the law or the prophets, he came to fulfill, and none would pass away till all be fulfilled. Encapsulated in that is his intention to do just that, to fulfill the law, to respect it, to obey it, to fulfill it. And Jesus did that. He met all the requirements of the law. In fact, he's the only one that did that. The sinless Son of God, he kept the law perfectly. He alone fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And those things that were written aforetime regarding him, he fulfilled those as well. Passage after passage points out, as it's written in the prophets, all the way to his death on the cross, and details about the death were foretold, and Jesus fulfilled those. Now, having done that, let's see what the New Testament says. Over in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one," both Jew and Gentile, "and has broken down the middle wall of partition," or division, "between us," verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." So the text says he abolished in his flesh the enmity. Again, not to destroy the law, but this was taken away as he fulfilled the law. The wording of Colossians chapter 2 is this, Colossians 2 and verse 14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now you see, this it does point out that it was contrary to us from the standpoint that the law condemned. The law was good. And Paul says in Galatians 3, the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. It was a tutor or a guardian to bring us to Christ. But he says now that faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor or the guardian. And so the wording of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10 will be this: he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And so really what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 17 and 18, this was really said from the standpoint, not just a statement of fact, but a prophecy of what he would do. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. Those passages, prophecies about him were all fulfilled. And thus, having fulfilled the law, that's when the law passed away. And so we're not under the old law anymore. We're under the new covenant, the law of Christ. But that's fulfilling a prophecy that Jesus made as our prophet. But I want to consider another prophecy with you. Turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew the 10th chapter. This is something that our prophet said. Now, you know, every passage has a context, and I've noticed a number of times as Aaron is teaching in Jeremiah, he'll notice, well, who is speaking here and where he was to say this, who was he talking to, and those are just some things that you pay attention to get the most out of a passage. And so in Matthew chapter 10, you'll notice in verse 1 that he's talking here about the 12 disciples that are here named by name, verse 2, as the apostles, and the 12 are going to be sent out in verse 5. But there is a prophecy. Really, several statements are made that would be future tense. But I want to notice with you, especially in Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He's talking to the apostles. We can all learn from the principles here, but he says to the apostles, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men." This is a prophecy. "They will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now this passage is subject to abuse. Back in the day of radio preaching, when it was more common to hear men preach on the radio, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "Well, you know, as I came here to the station, I didn't know what I was going to say, but God has just laid this on my heart, and it's not me but the Spirit speaking in me." Have you ever heard someone say that about what he's about to speak? I've heard that numerous times. Jesus isn't saying this in a general way to men who would preach the gospel. He's talking specifically to the apostles. And if you're going to be standing where I'm standing this morning, you sure had better know what you're going to say before you get up there. And it had better be from the Word of God. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And much preparation should go into any lesson. But here he's telling the apostles not to do that. And notice that he said, this is the prophecy, they'll bring you up to councils. Can you think of any time when that occurred? Do you remember Claudius Lysias in the book of Acts? How that he called for the council of the Jews to meet in Acts 23, and how that Paul stood before the council there. Of course, that's not the only time. Stephen was brought before the council earlier, you know, one of the seven, and ended up being stoned to death after his lesson. But Paul stood before the council in Acts 23. But he said, governors. Again, in the book of Acts, this prophecy is fulfilled, and I don't mean this is the only time, but for example, in Acts 24, when Paul stood before Felix, the governor. And then after 2 years, he was replaced by Governor Festus. And in Acts 25, Paul speaks before him and gives a defense of the gospel. And then in Acts 26, King Agrippa came along with Bernice to visit Festus, who was newly appointed as governor of that region. And so Agrippa says, "I've been wanting to hear from him too." And so Festus says, "You'll get to hear him." And so in Acts 26, that's when he made a defense of the gospel before Agrippa. You remember, Agrippa's the one that after hearing Paul speak said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So just in those passages, we see what our prophet said to these men was indeed fulfilled. They were brought before councils, before governors, and before kings, and they gave their testimony of the gospel. The Spirit spoke through them. And also the part about their being beaten. And in such text as Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says that they rejoiced when they were beaten. They rejoiced if they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. But you see, before it happened, Jesus prepared them. The prophet told them, the prophet Jesus told them it would be that way. You know, it's a lot better when you're not blindsided by something. Do any of you like to be blindsided by something? I don't. And so what Jesus is doing is he's preparing these men. He's telling them how it will be, and what he said is exactly how it turned out to be. And you can always count on that. Jesus cannot be wrong about anything. Whatever he says is right. Whatever he says is true. He is God. He is deity. He's our prophet. And so these things that he said came to pass just as he said. But there's something else. Not only did he prepare these men as a prophet for what would befall them, also as a prophet he spoke about his own suffering and death that was to come. For sake of time, I'm just going to kind of represent that. But there are a lot of passages. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 16. Jesus had been trying for some time in this period that's called the retirement period of his ministry. He had been trying to find a time to be alone with the apostles, and yet, though he, of course, filled his time with doing God's will, that specific purpose kept being out of reach. Do you know that Jesus was trying to be alone with the disciples, for example, earlier, when he ended up feeding 5,000 men plus women and children? Trying to be alone, but thousands of people saw him and they came, and where he'd go to different places. But when he came to Caesarea Philippi, he here had the occasion to talk with his disciples about his own identity, about the establishment of the church, building his kingdom. But then, the kind of king he was, and what would have to happen before he built his church, was his suffering and his death. Look how Jesus prophesied these events. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." And there are numerous passages where Jesus specified what his own people would do as he's delivered to the chief priests, the sufferings, the beatings, the abuse, then delivering him to the Gentiles simply because it was not lawful under Roman rule. The Jews were a subject nation. They could not execute the criminal. And so for that reason, Jesus is delivered to Pilate. And after, again, that farsity of trials, he's put to death. But it happened just like Jesus said, what his own people did. And not only that, Jesus even knew from the beginning who it was that would betray him. That statement is made in John chapter 6. He said, "Did I not choose you, and one of you is a devil?" He knew from the beginning who it was that would betray him. And that night when Jesus put aside his garments and girded himself with a towel and went about with a basin of water to wash 12 pairs of dirty feet, when he knelt down and washed Judas' feet, he knew that Judas would betray him. That's John 13. And as the verses go on, he tells Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." And verse 30 says, Judas went out, and it was night. Jesus knew that. He knew all the details of what would happen. And he told them again in an effort to prepare the disciples for what would come. Even though he knew they would be shaken, he knew that they, after the resurrection, that would be a different matter. That their strength would be renewed and they would go on. But he still tried to prepare them for that night. See, it wasn't just he's going to die. The text says, be raised again the third day. And our prophet fulfilled that as well, early on the first day of the week. Raised by the power of God, according to the Spirit of holiness. Romans 1, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power. And really, in a sense, that's the miracle that proved all the other miracles. That's the miracle of all miracles that conclusively showed this is indeed the Son of God. But Jesus foretold all of that before it happened. And also, he foretold his ascension. For example, in John chapter 7, and in verse 33, Jesus said, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him that sent me." Do you remember that after the resurrection, in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, and the appearance to Mary Magdalene after the resurrection. And when in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus had to say to her, "Do not cling to me." Apparently she was holding on pretty tight. But he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Not only did he foretell his death, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, and that was fulfilled precisely, but also that he would be, after that, going to his Father. And in Acts, the first chapter, we see the fulfillment of that as well. After the last bit of instruction in the first 8 verses of Acts 1, verse 9 says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so here they are watching Jesus till they could see him no more. And what he's doing is he's fulfilling the prophecy of going back to the Father. And there he was seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He's seated on the throne. And it was from there that in Acts 2, Peter had reference when he says, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Daniel foretold this in Daniel 7. And the fact that he would be the one to receive honor and power and glory and dominion, all of which inheres within that word kingdom. I know that the people in the kingdom are in the Lord's church. But we do ourselves a disservice if we just over the church is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church. But what more is involved? And the emphasis in kingdom is the glory due the king, his dominion, his authority, his power. And all this Jesus received. For all of these things he's worthy. But he foretold that he would be ascending back to the Father. I came down from the Father. And he says he's ascending back to the Father. And furthermore, during his ministry, Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16, where we were a while ago, he promised that he would build his church. And then in Acts chapter 2, as we've indicated, the first gospel sermon is preached. And on the basis of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven, being made both Lord and Christ, verse 36 says, Acts 2. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children, to those that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this wicked generation. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 42, the next verse says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Who were these people? Well, they were acknowledging Jesus as King. Jesus as the Christ. Who were these people? Well, they had believed the lesson that Peter set forth. They believed the facts of the gospel. These were people that obeyed his command to repent and to be baptized. What was the result? These people were saved. They received remission of sins by the blood of Christ. What are they called? In verse 47, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. From that time onward, as you read about the church, it's not a matter of future tense or promise or yet to be, but it'll be like in Acts 5, great fear came upon the whole church. It'll be such as in Acts 8, where Paul persecuted the church, or in Acts 9 and verse 31, where the church had peace being edified. And so you read about the gospel going from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. The same seed was planted. And when the seed of the kingdom was planted and received in honest and good hearts, the people may have been wicked, but if the heart was an honest heart and a good heart in that sense, receptive to the gospel, oh, what a difference that made. And such as received the implanted word were saved from sins by the blood of Christ, added by the Lord to his church in the universal sense, the body of the saved, and locally those Christians in a given area, and not differing denominations. Paul made this point in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 as he sent Timothy to Corinth. He says he's going to come and talk to you and remind you, he says, remind you of my ways which are in Christ Jesus, which I teach everywhere in every church. The same doctrine was taught everywhere in every church, because there's one body and there's one faith. But Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the church that he built then is not something similar to what we want to be a part of today. The church he established was not a church for the first century, it's also the church for the 21st century. There's just one family of God. And we today, if we've obeyed that same seed, we're not members of something similar. We are part of the Lord's church that we read about in the Bible. And that's what Jesus was foretelling upon this rock, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. I would say to you briefly, Jesus made yet another prophecy in Matthew 24, parallels in Mark 13 and Luke 21, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem, all the beautiful buildings and the temple. He said, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be cast down. In AD 70, the Roman army with the 10th Legion of Rome under the general Titus set up siege and destroyed the city, just exactly like Jesus said. And even today, when you visit Jerusalem, you can see at first century street level fragments of the temple complex that have still been left there to show what the Romans did in AD 70. But when you see that, you're seeing before your eyes the fulfillment of the very word of God of Jesus, our prophet. Now let me say this. All of these things that Jesus said that would come to pass came to pass just as He said. But Jesus also said some things that would come to pass that are yet future. Just two points, and the lesson will be yours. One thing is, in John chapter 5, Jesus foretold the resurrection of the dead. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That hasn't happened yet. But just as we see everything Jesus had spoken in those previous prophecies came to pass just as He said, we can have full confidence that what our prophet said here will also come to pass. There's a day coming in which all the dead shall be raised. And then in Matthew chapter 25, all thus raised, all will be judged. In Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. This hasn't happened yet, but He's looking to the time that all nations, every individual from whatever location, all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And just to summarize, skipping to the end of the chapter, He says in verse 41, in regard to the lost, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now that's not happened yet, but there's a day coming, a great day coming, when all the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The living will be changed, but the day of the resurrection will occur, and Jesus will judge all men based on what the prophet has said in His word. Are you ready for that day to come? Do you know that the Lord could come at any time? And what He has said is true. What He has said is sure. And if you're not ready for that day, you need to make ready. And if you need to obey the gospel, you could do so this morning and leave here with the assurance of your salvation. That's a wonderful blessing. Should there be a child of God that needs to come back to the Lord and to the fellowship of His people, we can help you with that as well, as together we stand and sing.